because I can't think of any more useful and any more meaningful thing to do. We talked about this morning, about our purpose in life. What is our purpose in life? And a lot of people just live their lives not even ever asking that question, not ever really thinking about why they're here and what they're really supposed to be doing. And we should. Because I can almost guarantee you, if you don't think about what your purpose is and find out what your purpose is, you're not satisfying the purpose for your life. You're not doing it. We talked about this morning, and I made these two points, basically. Everything has a purpose, and you're part of everything. Everything has purpose. Everything in nature, everything in life, everything in this universe has a reason for being here. A function to perform, a task to do. Everything plays its role. It's essential. It's vital. Down to the most basic elemental particle all the way up to the largest and most amazing galaxy. It's all there for a reason. And so it would be foolhardy to think that you aren't part of that, because you are. We're here for a reason. Every single one of us is here for a reason. We talked about what those reasons were in general. In general, this is why we're here. As I made, everything in this universe has a reason for being, but we're the only thing in this universe that's aware of that. Everything else does what God wants it to do without consciousness, without awareness, without an intelligence that makes it appreciate the fact that it's here for a reason. But we're different. We know. We know that we're here, and we're able to understand and to grasp that we matter. And that capability, that very unique quality of being able to be amazed, of being able to be wowed, of being able to see and appreciate, should tell us that that is why we're here. We are here to exercise that which is unique. God's creation, to look at God and to appreciate Him, to glorify Him and to worship Him and to seek Him and have a relationship with Him, because nothing else can do that. We can't. Clearly, that's why we're here. We are made in the image of God to revel in our existence in God's presence and to reflect the glory of God in our conduct and behavior, to be creatures made in the image of God, to do good, to express love and compassion, creativity. This is what we're here for. But so many people don't know that, and they don't appreciate that. I went on, and I didn't get very far, but to talk about the fact that that beyond the generic reasons that we've talked about, there are specific reasons why you are here and why I'm here. Certain things that God would have you to do that's unique to you, and things that He would have me to do that are unique to me. Now, this is where things get a little more vague, a little more difficult to figure out. Because we've got plenty of passages, as we read this morning, that talk about what we're to do generally, like glory in God's existence and worship God and serve God and do good things. All of those things generically are true. But what is the reason for you as opposed to me? Well, God has some specific tasks that He wants us to perform. We begin with this 25, verse 35. Jesus at the judgment scene, the great judgment scene, when all of creation, all of God's creatures, all of us, all human beings who have ever lived, stand before the throne of God, and Jesus divides the sheep from the goats, the left from the right, and He says, he says to those who satisfied the Lord's purpose for them, he says, enter into my favor, enter into my reward. And they say, well, why? What do we do? And he said, you know what? I was hungry and you gave me something to drink. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. And of course, the response is, well, Lord, when did we do that for you? I don't remember ever meeting you or knowing you or doing anything for you. And of course, Jesus' answer was, you clothed me. You came and visited me in prison. He said, his answer is, when you did this thing, this one little thing, giving one of the least of these servants of mine, these children of mine, these people that I care about, you gave one of those people something to eat. You gave one of those people something to drink. And it was like you were doing it for me. Now here's the point of all that. You're the one who's going to find yourself in a position someday, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe a lot of days and a lot of tomorrows. You're going to be in a position to do something for somebody. And nobody else is. Not in that moment. Not on that day. You. And you're going to have to snap to the fact that you have a purpose. And in that moment and in that situation, that purpose is to help that person. Our problem is that when people say, well, what's my purpose in life? We think of the grand arrangement. We think of some really big showy deal. Something that I can mark on my tombstone that said, I did this. Something that the world will recognize. Something that makes the 6 o'clock news. Something that will get you an award. Something that will get you in some tome of history. But that's all a bunch of egotistical nonsense. You read this passage, it should become perfectly obvious to you that that's not the kind of thing that matters to God. Now, saying that it wouldn't be great to be the person that cures cancer. That would be awesome. Or to be the person that saves the day or saves the nation or does some grand gesture. That would be great. But that's not why you're here, in all likelihood. Not you. Not me. The reason that I'm here, the reason that Jesus is going to pinpoint at the end of my life and say, you know what you did? You helped that person. And it may surprise you, and you say, that was it? that was why I was here? That was my purpose? That was what you wanted me to do? Yes. The problem is that we think in these big, grand gestures, schemes, and the Lord is all about the details. The Lord, He puts that creature there, and that little bit there, and that atom there, and He puts things there, and He has a reason for every one of them, and you're one of those things. And it's a little bit scary. It's a little bit humbling. It's a little bit amazing to think that at the end of my life, when I have some clarity of perception that the Lord will give to me, and I look back on my life and I say, that's the thing? Yeah. That mattered to me, the Lord says. I put you there to do that, and you did it. One cup of cold water. Wow. Yeah. That's how much it matters. And that's the kind of thing we have there. Bit of thinking that we need to get ourselves into. Now look at this story. Matthew 25:40. Well, the king said, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. And you got to think in those terms. I was the person who gave Jesus a cup of cold water. Now that, you would want to put that on your tombstone. You would impress yourself with that. Jesus was thirsty. I gave him a cup of cold water. That's me. I did that. Well, you need to think that way about that little person over there that you don't give 2 seconds of thought to normally, you need to give them 2 seconds of thought and help them out, because that is what matters. That's what matters. Now, here's a story that illustrates that. 1 Kings 17, verse 9. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. Now, this is, of course, God speaking to Elijah, the prophet. There was a drought going on. He'd been fed by birds and a stream of water for a couple of years, and things had gotten pretty bad. And the stream, the brook, dried up, and so the Lord says, go see this lady. Now, what's this woman's name? I have no idea. What other details about her do I know? Practically nothing. She had a son. That's about it. She's a widow. She had a son. And she had a jar of oil and a little bit of meal. That's all she had. That's all I know about her. What's the point of her life? What great things did she do? What amazing accomplishments did she attain to? Did she have a big family? Did she go on to have more grandchildren? I don't know. Did she get a name for herself? Probably not. I don't know anything about her. Except this one thing. Now, I know a lot about Elijah. Elijah went on to be the stalwart last line of defense against the Baal worship in northern Israel. And because of Elijah, because of his willingness to stand forth and confront the evil that Ahab had done, and the evil that the hundreds of pagan prophets and priests have done. He was the one guy who stood up, who put them to the test and turned the tide in Israel. He did that. And of course, that's a remarkable achievement. But he wouldn't have done it if he had starved to death. Would never have happened. See, this woman, all she did was give one hungry man a meal. And because of her willingness to do that, when she herself was about to starve, and her son was about to starve, and all she had left was one little bit of meal, but she shared it. That was her purpose. That's the way we need to think. That's the way we need to think. And we have specific roles. And you know what? We have the same problem about roles that we do about accomplishments for God, tasks for God. We think, well, I want a role. Give me an important job. Or if it's not an important job, then it doesn't really matter. Okay? If I'm not the leader, or I'm not the head, or if I'm not given some important task, then my participation really doesn't matter. It just, you know, it doesn't matter whether I show up or not, because I don't really play that big of a role. Really, is that the way you think about that? Let's story, Acts 9, 15, 16. Here's a guy who had an important role in the way that we think about it, and it was an important role. Paul. Paul is being called to be an apostle. Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. He's blinded. He's obviously very upset that he had been persecuting Christians, and he realized Jesus really is the Messiah, the Christ. And so he's upset, and the Lord says, Ananias, I want you to go talk to this guy. I want you to go call this guy. And Ananias begs off. He says, I don't think I want to go see this guy. He's been killing Christians. And Jesus says, this man, Acts 9:15, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And of course, Paul was that man. He was chosen, wasn't he? And to understand or appreciate how important Paul was, in the role that he played, he's the apostle of the Gentiles. Well, what are you and I? We're Gentiles. To a large degree, we owe our salvation to his suffering. Now, you know, I don't want to overstate the case. I'm sure the Lord would have found someone else to fill that role if Paul hadn't have filled it. And ultimately, our salvation is down to the Lord and what the Lord accomplished for us. But God uses people to do his work, used Paul. And Paul agreed to do that. He willingly did that. Suffered to do that. And what we need to understand about when God chooses you or uses you for a particular role, it won't come like this. It won't come through some, we'll talk about this in a minute, some revelation from some prophet. But when he has something for you to do, it very well may involve suffering. See, that's not what we sign up for ordinarily. You know, when you have a list of chores that you have to volunteer for, people generally rush to sign up for the things that are easier or quicker to get done or less taxing. And so suffering is not the role that we ordinarily think that, oh, that's the one I want to do. I don't know what your purpose is. It may involve some discomfort and some unhappiness and some challenges. It may. So it also may involve doing some things that aren't particularly appreciated. It may involve some things that neither you nor anybody else looks at and says, oh, that's really important, that needs to be done, I really appreciate that, you know, we're going to give you a badge and an award or a gold star for that. It may not be anything like that. But it may be so very, very important. And in fact, all roles are important. And this is brought out in passages like Romans 12, 6 through 7, when Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And see, that's the point, the grace given to us. In this context, it's not talking about saving grace. It's talking about the goodness of God, the compassion of God, to employ us, to make use of us, to give us ability, and then to exercise that ability, like turning off your phone. No, I mean, think about it. It is an act of grace for God to give you a blessing of ability, no matter what it is, no matter how low you may consider that ability, or how high, or in between, or it's a gift of God. It's an act of grace of God. God gives it to you, and he does it for a reason. He's given you that ability for a reason. And if you have it, if you have this gift of God's grace, let us use them. Let us use them. That's the choice that we have to make. You know, we talked about this morning, your purpose is to worship and to give glory to God and to serve Him and to seek Him, but you don't have to. You don't have to satisfy your purpose, because that's what makes it true glorying and true worship and a true relationship, because you could choose it or not choose it. If you had to do it, whether you like to or not, it wouldn't be worship. It wouldn't be glorying God. It wouldn't be that. So that has to be voluntary in order for it to be what it's supposed to be. Well, the same thing is true of service. To be what it's supposed to be, you have to choose to do it. Let us use them. Let us use them. And then he gives some examples. If prophecy in proportion of our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. It doesn't matter what it is. So we think about, you know, what we have this scale of hierarchy about what's more important. Oh, he's a teacher, or, you know, he's a... Well, what if it's just exhorting, or what if it's just encouraging, or what if it's serving, or what if it's just being generous, or what, you know, whatever it is, God gave you the grace, use it, that's why you're here. So it's specific to you. It's specific, and it's all important. It's all great. It's all good. It's you being the flower in the field. It's you being the bird in the sky. It's you being the star in the night sky. It's you being the thing that God put you here to be. It doesn't matter how high or low or what. It's a beautiful thing. God made all things faithful in their time. And we don't know what the details are. We're not told, oh, you're here. You know, you don't get an email. You don't get a text message. You don't get an assignment, a slip that says, oh, by the way, you're here to do that. That's why you're here. You don't get that. And so this famous story about Esther. You know, Esther, Mordecai comes to Esther and said, you got to go talk to the king. They're about to wipe out the Jews. You need to go talk. You're the queen. You need to go talk to the king. And Esther says, I don't think it may be a good idea because, you know, the king may not like hearing that I'm a Jew. And he might not like me interrupting him. And I'll break the law. And it'll cause trouble. And, you know, I don't know how much she said along that line. But Mordecai said, look, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from some other place. God doesn't have to use you. He can use somebody else. But in this instance, you're the one who has the opportunity, the chance. You're not going to get a thump on the head. You're not going to get something where God says, this is definitely why you're here. This is definitely what you're supposed to do. And I hear people all the time saying, you know, it was from the Lord. It was from the Lord. Well, probably. Maybe. But you're going to have to decide. You're going to have to do it without certitude. You're going to have to say, you know, I think this is what the Lord would have me to do because it's a good thing. It's right according to His Word. It's an opportunity. I mean, somebody else may step up, but, you know, I can do it. I think I should probably do this. And you know, you can give glory to God, but you're still going to have to be the one who decides to do it. And you know, if you don't step up, if you don't satisfy and do the things that you're capable of doing, then you and your house will perish. And who knows whether you have attained royalty for such a time as this. And you don't know. Who knows? I mean, if Mordecai doesn't know, and Esther doesn't know, how am I supposed to know? Well, it's not about certitude. It's not about saying, okay, I need these orders in triplicate and a signature and an approval card. It's not about that. Not doing a good thing, a decent thing, a noble thing, a brave thing to help other people. You just go ahead. You just jump out there, my friend. Don't wait to get certitude, because that's the way this works. If you're ever going to be the person that's going to do the thing that you're here to do, you're going to have to think this way. And so we have to look for opportunities and seize on them when they arise. And last passage, Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, as we have opportunity. And they only come along so often, and you only get so many of them, and you need to seize on them. And that's the way that works. That's the way that works. Why are you here? I don't know exactly. You don't know exactly. But there is something. You got to be looking. You got to be jumping on those chances when you get a chance. Acknowledge that you are here to glorify and serve God. Acknowledge that. Accept that and say, that's the only reason I'm here. I'm not here for any other reason. Serve God. Glorify God. That's why I'm here. Look for ways to meet the needs that He puts before you. Look for them. Don't wait for somebody to have to grab you by the collar and shake you and say, look, why aren't you doing something? Don't do that. You don't have to wait for some program or somebody to assign you to a task. Look for ways to meet the needs He puts before you. And rejoice in knowing that you have a purpose. You absolutely do. You are here for a reason. You count. You matter. Your service, your contribution absolutely matters. Whether anybody sees it or not, whether you even yourself appreciate it or not. Let me tell you something. If you do the Lord, you will look back in your life and you will have an aha moment. It may be after this life is over with. But I said last passage. Let's look at this passage. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. I know, the Lord says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And while the Lord said that about Israel, He means it about all of Israel, us included. And God has things for you in this life and in the next life. He has a plan for you. You just need to get on board with God's plan and join the tasks, join the effort, get going, do something for the Lord. That's why you're here. And if you recognize that, but you've never acknowledged it, you've never said, "Lord, I want to be in your service." If you've never named the name of Jesus Christ and acknowledged the fact that in Him you can be a new creation, serve, then do it tonight. Do what you are meant to do tonight. You are meant to obey the gospel. And right now you have a chance to obey the gospel. It is God's purpose for you tonight. If you haven't done it and you know you should do it and you want to do it and you're thinking about doing it, that is God's purpose for you. Obey the gospel. State your faith in Christ. Turn to the Lord and away from sin. Be baptized. And do it while we stand and sing this.